Amen. Well, good morning, Spanish River. It's so good to be with you this morning. We've been here the last couple of years for the church planting weekend and the church planters retreat. And so I remember some faces, and I'm so grateful that you're joining us online and that I get to speak with you this morning. We are tremendously grateful for Spanish River Church. You're a Philippians 1 church for us. Philippians 1, 3 through 5 says, you have been a tremendous partner for us. We are giving thanks to God and every remembrance of you, always praying with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So I'm here this morning really to do two things. The first thing is just to say thank you, and just to say thank you for your partnership in the gospel. The second thing I'm here to do is, by God's grace, to talk to you about the goodness of God and to convince you, whether for the first time or again, that God is better than you can imagine and that God is good. We're talking this morning about the attribute of God's goodness. When I was in college, I was in a college Bible study, and we were having a series of discussions about deep or tough questions from the Bible and the Christian faith. And this particular morning, we were talking about the goodness of God and how, in a world of suffering, how can God be good? How can we say that God is good in a world where there's so many things that don't go the way they're supposed to go? And it was one of those discussions where there were a lot of opinions, there was a lot of debate, and at the end of it, there was probably a lot more heat than light, probably a lot more friction than illumination. And I was really wrestling with this. I was a believer, and I believed God was good, but I couldn't quite get my mind around this question. And so I was talking with my dad one day, and he said one of those things that was just an aha, surprisingly clear moment. He said, God is the definition of good. Everything that God is good. And anything God does is good. It's one of those answers that surprises you because it's so clear. Sometimes after dinner, our family will sit around with our kids and we'll do brain teaser questions and riddles. And we'll try to trick our kids with questions like, which is heavier, a pound of feathers or a pound of bricks? And they want to say a pound of bricks, but obviously the answer is neither. They both weigh the same amount. It's one of those duh things when you realize it. Well, this is how we think about God's goodness. That was that moment was like for me. Because God simply is good. For God to be good is the same as to be God. There's a book on this theme called The Lord is Good by a theologian named Chris Holmes. And he says this. He says, God is goodness itself. Goodness has a scriptural density and range that even his other great attribute, love, does not quite have. He continues, there are compelling reasons to consider God's goodness as the source and basis of God's love. Here I want to talk to you this morning from one verse of scripture, Psalm 119, verse 68. This verse simply says, you are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. You know, we can't pit God's attributes against one another. Like some points he's good and some points he's just. No, all of God's attributes are true of God all of the time. But there is sort of this preeminence that the scripture, and specifically the Psalms, and more specifically Psalm 119:68, give to the goodness of God. So we're going to look at this in just three steps. The first thing we see in this verse is that God is good as an attribute. God is good as an attribute. Now, we say the word attribute when we talk about the character traits of God because we are attributing or saying that thing about him. But older theologians use a word that I think actually may be even more helpful, and that is the word perfection. That God's attributes are perfections of his nature, that God is totally and completely God in every way, at all times, for all times. He is complete and full. He is life and he is love. He is goodness. In his triune nature, God is perfect, and he is goodness perfectly. In that same little book, Chris Holmes says that goodness consists in the action by which God delights in and enjoys himself. So you think back way before anything was made, in eternity past, there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in an eternal triune fellowship of love, with the Father eternally delighting in the Son in the fellowship of the Spirit. And God's goodness is manifest in his triune nature. Now that's a lot of stuff. We're entering blinding light territory here. We're entering waters so deep it's hard to swim. We're entering something that we can't quite get our mind around. A few years ago, you probably remember there was a solar eclipse, a partial solar eclipse. And I was really excited about this because in college, I took an astronomy class and we talked about eclipses and how beautiful they could be. And so all sorts of people bought those special glasses where you could look directly at the sun and see how the moon was covering the sun. And it was, you know, the sky was getting dark, but I didn't plan ahead. And I didn't have a pair of those glasses, but I still wanted to see what was going on. As the sky was getting dark and the moon was in moving in front of the sun, I did something really, really stupid. And I looked up and I looked at the sun. Just for a minute, just not even a minute, a moment. I just glanced up for less than a second. And for the rest of the day, I was seeing spots. And I'm kind of a hypochondriac. And so I'm calling my wife from my office and saying, I'm seeing spots. I think my eyesight's permanently damaged. There's something really wrong here. And she calmed me down and she just said, just breathe, close your eyes. I'm sure it's gonna be fine. And by God's grace, it was fine. But that was a really stupid thing to do, to look directly into the sun. And by God's grace, I didn't damage my eyesight. Well, looking into the glory of God's nature is more traumatic than looking directly at the sun. It's so glorious that we can't even take it in. When God communicates to us, John Calvin, the theologian, the great reformer, said that he lisps, or we might call like baby talks with us in ways that our finite minds can understand. He told Moses, you cannot see my face and live. You can only see my back. You can see a veiled representation of who I truly am, because you would evaporate in the presence of my glory. God is good. He is goodness itself. His very nature defines goodness. In light of this, I just want to encourage you to think about whatever you think is best about God, and then I want you to double it, then multiply it by 10, then take it to the 10th power and triple it again, and realize you're not even close to how good God is. The second question we have to ask is, how do we know God is good in light of the fact that our creaturely senses can't take in his goodness? Well, by his grace, he's shown us that he's good through the world he made and through what he has done in the world. That's the second thing we see here in Psalm 119, verse 68. God does good as an action. God does good as an action. God always acts according to his attributes. God always acts in a way that aligns with who God is. Everything God does lines up with who God is in himself. So that raises the question, what has God done in the world? What has God done in the world? Well, first, at the very beginning of the Bible, we see that God created the world. God created the world. This is the constant song of the creation story. And it was good. And God saw that it was good. And it was good. And this summarizing verse in Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. It was good, and God rejoiced in it, and he rested and enjoyed the satisfaction of the goodness of what he had made. We get some sense of the satisfaction God has in what he's made when we rejoice and are satisfied in what we've done and something we've accomplished in some small way. Before we were planting Cross United Church in Lighthouse Point, I was the pastor of a church down in Hollywood, about 45 minutes south, and lived in Hollywood with our family for quite a while. And At our house in Hollywood, I would mow the lawn a lot of Saturdays, and I would go out and I would get my earbuds in and I would mow the lawn. I'd edge the lawn. I'd get it all, you know, the leaves and all the grass clippings blown off. And so everything just looked perfect. And when I was done, I would sit on our front porch in one of our Adirondack chairs and I'd get a cold beverage and I would just look out over this lawn that's been freshly cut that I had done with my own hands or with the lawnmower. And I would think, that's good. You have some sense of the satisfaction that God senses when you finish a project or maybe something as simple as doing the dishes or some other thing where you have seen what you've done. You washed your car and you saw it. That is good. God has satisfaction in the goodness of his creation. So God does good in terms of creation, but he also does good in terms of redemption. You see, the good creation didn't stay good. It was corrupted because our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God and they turned away from his ways and his works and they followed their own way and the world broke and fell into sin. And so God began a rescue mission to save the creation from the brokenness it had fallen into. And what the Bible consistently testifies to is that God's goodness is demonstrated not only in creation, but also in redemption. One of the songs that rings throughout the scripture from Chronicles to Psalms to Jeremiah to Ezra is this: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. It's there saying we give thanks to the Lord for a reason. Why? Because he is good as an attribute. But how is his goodness displayed? In his faithful love enduring forever. What is faithful love? You see it in the Old Testament. Faithful love, steadfast love. The King James may say loving kindness. It's the Hebrew word chesed. It's his covenant love. It's the love that a husband has for his wife or parents have for their children. It's the love that God has for his people, Israel, who he chose through Abraham and brought out of the land of Ur and gave to them the promised land and promised to bless all of the nations through them. His chesed dwells upon his people, upon Israel, upon his church. And most brilliantly, the glorious goodness of God is displayed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why the gospel is literally called good news, because it displays the goodness of God unlike any other action that God has done in the world, because only in the gospel are two persons of the Trinity intimately involved. The Father sent the Son and the Spirit, that the second and third persons of the Trinity came into the world to accomplish our redemption, so that in the life and the perfect sinless life of Jesus Christ, in the perfect sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, anyone who will turn away from their sin and trust in him will be forgiven of their sin and given eternal life. If God is good as an attribute, and if God does good as an action, here's the only thing left for us. And David tells us here in Psalm 119:68, we respond, an attitude. We respond. What does he say? He says, teach me your statutes. This is a confession. David's acknowledging his helplessness. David is saying, I am unable to apprehend or to comprehend or to understand who you are, what you've done and what you've said, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. I need you, Lord. I want to learn your character and I want to learn your conduct. I want to learn your commands, but I can't do it on my own, Lord. Help me, teach me. It's a posture of humility, an acknowledgement of inability. The goodness of God we see here is ultimately not something we can learn by studying. It's only something that can truly be learned by experience in the presence of God and acknowledging our need. The Bible describes how to respond to the goodness of God in all sorts of ways. Thanksgiving, a posture of learning, praise and prayer, hope, sacrifice, taking refuge, being satisfied, singing, following, and waiting. But I think the most pointed expression of our response is in Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. taste and see. Think about taste and sight. They're primal and immersive experiences. You enjoy something when you taste it, you experience its essence. When you see something, you bring it into your experience unlike any other sensory experience. In our lives, especially in a season like this, a global pandemic, maybe like me, you found comfort in the doctrine of God's sovereignty, that God is in total control of our lives and he's in total control of our world. He's in control of what's happening. But you know, knowing and trusting the sovereignty of God, if it's not tempered with an awareness of the goodness of God, will actually make us shy away from God rather than draw near to God. Our experience of the goodness of God is often forged in light of his sovereignty as it meets our suffering. Some of you know the story of Johnny Erickson Tada, who was paralyzed and she was in a swimming and diving accident. And I read a memoir of hers a while back. And in that memoir, she talks about her agony and her paralysis and in the darkness alone in a bed of suffering, crying out to God and just reminding herself of two things. God is sovereign. God is good. God is sovereign. God is good. Dane Ortlund, in his great little new book, our church is actually doing a little book club reading this book called Gentle and Lowly. He says, if we only see God's greatness, we will crumble. We have to taste and see his goodness, that he is for us. In the book of Puritan prayers called The Valley of Vision, it says, it's the discovery of your goodness alone that can banish our fear. You have to know that God is great, God is powerful, God is sovereign, and he is also good. He is for himself, and he is also for us. Once you taste the goodness of God, it's like putting on a pair of glasses that change the color of everything you see in the world around you, and it paints your life in a totally different way. And the attribute and action of God the Lord as good begins to shape the way you look at all of the experiences of your life. And you learn that you can trust him for the biggest thing, for your salvation from sin, and that you can trust him for the smallest things. In our lives, we're in our new little church here in Lighthouse Point, we've sensed the goodness of God. I'll just tell you one story. When we were wrestling with this call, whether I was supposed to plant a church, I was pastoring an established church in South Broward County, and I was wrestling with the Lord, and I was praying and just trying to discern whether God would have us plant a church in Northeast Broward and in South Florida. And he confirmed that to me very clearly through Romans 10:14 on August 22nd, 2017. That verse says, how will they hear without a preacher? So we began to have conversations. We began to put things in place. We came up with a transition plan for the church I was currently serving, met with people like Ron Tobias and potential members of our launch team. We began to put all these pieces in place. We had interest meetings, and we set the stage so that we could begin full-time as church planting missionaries on January 1st, 2018. We incorporated the church in the state of Florida. I got all the paperwork together. I went to Bank United on Federal Highway in Lighthouse Point to open our church checking account. That was December 5th. Got all the papers filled out, figured everything out. At the end of the process, the representative was really friendly. She slides across the desk a deposit slip and says, well, here's your deposit slip for your opening deposit. And honest to goodness, it hadn't hit me until that moment. Oh, you need money to open a checking account. And our church didn't have a penny. So I went out, my wife Laura was in the car waiting for me because I thought it would be a quick process. And I said, do you have any cash? And she said, well, actually I do. I have $100 that I got for my birthday. I said, do you want to loan it to Cross United Church? And she said, do I have a choice? And I said, no, not really. So she gave me five $20 bills And I made an opening deposit on December 5th of $100 from my wife's wallet for our church checking account. Remember, I was supposed to be full-time in a little over 3 weeks. Well, 3 weeks came. We started the year with $6,000 in the bank account. And through generous partners like Spanish River, we have had every penny we'd needed for ministry. And that's just one small way God has shown his goodness in our lives. And this is what I want to leave you with. If you can trust God for the small things, he will provide for you. He will protect you. He will empower you. Then you can trust him for the biggest thing. If you turn from your sin and you trust in Christ, he will forgive you and give you eternal life, because he is good and he does good. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for displaying your goodness, the goodness of your triune nature in the glory of Christ. We love you. We thank you for sending your Son and the power of your Spirit to live a sinless life, to die a sinner's death, so that we could be forgiven and given eternal life. In Jesus' name.